Turn with me, if you would, for a short time this evening to the portion of God's Word that we have read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And if we can read from verse 16, and it's really the middle of 16 that we're considering, but we'll read from the beginning. His mouth is most sweet. And our text this evening is, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Particularly, he is altogether lovely, but we will take in the latter 2 points as well. We wish to look at 4 points this evening. First of all, who is speaking? Secondly, when is she speaking? Thirdly, what is she saying? And fourthly, the result of what she says. Who is speaking? When is she speaking? What is she saying? And the results. Let us then, first of all, ask the question, who is speaking? The statement is, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Who is it that is making that statement? Many will look at these verses and say that this is depicting mere natural love, the love between a man and a woman, perhaps even the love between Solomon and a woman. But when you come to consider the book and consider it from a spiritual point of view, I think we would have to say that rather than this being a book that is speaking of natural love, it is a book that is actually speaking about spiritual love, the love that there is between Christ and his bride, the church. I will just mention perhaps 2 reasons why that conclusion would be acceptable. When you go on to the beginning of the Song of Solomon, we are told that it is the Song of Songs. When you go to the Old Testament, you discover that the Holy Spirit gives to us many songs. You have the Song of Moses that is full of Christ, the Lamb. You have the Book of Psalms, and in the Book of Psalms there are many songs, and they are full of Christ. The Song of Solomon is the Song of Songs. And surely it would be incredible for us to imagine that the Holy Spirit would give to us what is entitled the Song of Songs, and that it would simply espouse for us natural love. Surely here in what is called the Song of Songs, you have that spiritual love that is known between Christ and his bride. The love that he has for his bride and the love that she has for him. When you also come to the New Testament, you discover that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the way to Emmaus, draws in beside these men making their way away from Jerusalem. When he comes in beside them, he begins to speak to them about himself. And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, you might say to yourself, the Song of Solomon is not one of the prophets, and neither is it Moses. But what it says is that the Lord begins by speaking to them from and expounding to them from Moses and all the prophets. And he expounded unto them all the scriptures, showing to them himself, how he must suffer and die at Calvary and rise again. In other words, how he loved his church. Jesus goes to all the scriptures, and that would include the Song of Solomon, where he shows surely the great love that he has for his church. Who then is speaking these words in verse 16 of chapter 5? Yea, he is altogether lovely. It is the bride. It is the bride of Christ. It is the testimony of the church to her beloved. She is referred to, if you'll notice, in verse 9, by the daughters of Jerusalem. They say unto her, O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. That's not what she thinks of herself. In chapter 1 and verse 5, she says, I am black. But yet, the daughters of Jerusalem copy the words of her beloved. Because in chapter 1, verse 8, the groom says, she is the fairest among women. This is how Christ views his church. Despite all the imperfections, despite all the faults, despite all that is wrong, despite the sin, Christ looks upon his church as the fairest among women. Some mutual love here. He first loved us before we ever loved him. Christ loved his church as husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. What a love Christ has for the church. Calvary, the cross, is the measure of the love of Christ to this fair one, the fairest among women. Calvary's cross is the measure of Christ's love for his church. Even though she sees herself as black, yet he loves his church. Now, the bride says of him, the church says, yea, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. The second point then is, when does she say this? When is it that she makes this statement? She makes this statement when she is seeking after him. She desires his presence. She is yearning for him. But we discover that it is at a particular time that this takes place. It is when she has, first of all, fallen asleep. She has fallen asleep. If you go back to verse 2, I sleep, but my heart wakeneth. The picture we have got is of the church having gathered with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into his garden, and he has greatly blessed her. Verse 1, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Friends, eat, drink. Drink abundantly, O beloved. Have you ever sat down to a meal and enjoyed a wonderful meal? And then you go and sit down and you fall asleep. You fall into a slumber. That's exactly what the bride does here. It's not the sleep of death. It's not that she doesn't even love the groom. It's that she falls asleep. She goes into a slumber. It's very easy for the church to fall asleep and not even to be awake when Christ comes and visits her. It's very easy for us as Christians, having sat at the Lord's table, having been feasted with Christ, to go away and then to slumber and to fall asleep. I believe that that is in fact what happens to denominations. Perhaps being greatly blessed with the gospel, and then they fall asleep. And you know, when you fall asleep, you don't even know that you've fallen asleep. You sit down in the chair, and before you know it, you're awake. You go into a slumber, and you're asleep. Let us beware lest, leaving the Lord's table, we end up in a slumber and falling asleep. As I say, it's not the sleep of death. It's just that when Christ comes back, the groom comes back here, he comes and he seeks his bride. My beloved put his hands in the hole of the door, and my bowels were removed from I washed and opened to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. But he wasn't there. He had come. He had knocked at the door. He had sought to come in. But she wasn't ready when Christ came and visited with her. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Open to me. And she didn't open. And what happens? What happened when she didn't open the door and she wasn't prepared for when the Lord would come and knock? It says that he withdrew from her. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn. He was gone. He hid his face from his people. He wasn't to be found by her. He sought her. She sought him, but she never found him. She called to him, but he never answered. Ah, you see, this bride has been greatly blessed, but she's fallen asleep. And when he comes, she's not prepared for him, and he withdraws from her. Has your soul ever been in the place where you've sought the Lord, and it's as though you cannot find him? Have you ever called to him and it's as though the heavens are as brass to you? It's not that he had forgotten her at all. An old man lying on his deathbed was asked by another man who came to him, and he says, "Are you conscious of the presence of your Lord?" And the old man says, "My Lord is present, whether I am conscious of it or whether I am not." She couldn't find our Lord. What was it that had awoken her in the first place? It was the voice of her beloved. It was the voice of her beloved coming and saying, "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me." What the church needs that falls asleep or that slumbers is to be awoken by the voice of the groom. Are we here this evening? Are you here this evening? And are we needing to be awakened by the voice of Jesus Christ? Awake from your slumber. Come out of your sleep. Awake and arise. And you know, as soon as she arises, as soon as the Lord begins to stir up his people to search for him, to call upon him, you can be assured that the devil has his emissaries who will seek to close her mouth. Whenever the Lord comes among a people, and whenever he stirs them up to seek him and to call upon him, whenever he begins to revive his work in the midst of the years, you can be assured that there are the watchmen during the night. Notice the watchmen here that you find in the word here. These watchmen, the watchmen that are spoken of, they found me, she says. The watchmen found her, verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city, they found her. She never sought them. They found her, and they smote me, and they wounded me. Even the keepers of the walls took away the veil from off me. The veil was the veil of modesty, and the veil that indicated the authority of God. The watchmen were false watchmen. I have set my watchmen upon my walls, O Jerusalem, that shall never hold their peace. The true watchman watches out for the souls of those of Jerusalem. The watchmen on the walls watched for the enemy. They were there to encourage and to point the bride to the groom. Be thankful for any watchman today, any preacher of the gospel today, who will point you to Jesus Christ, to your beloved. These watchmen were false watchmen. They were false preachers, false men who would not set them on the right way. Indeed, we are told that they smote them and wounded them. Whenever God will revive his work, the devil will have his watchmen. But look at the same time. Look at the great blessing that came from God coming and stirring up his bride. From the word of God stirring up his bride, the daughters of Jerusalem came and said, "What is your beloved more than another? Who is this beloved?" Those are ones who came and asked her, seeking to know something about her beloved. "Tell me something. What is thy beloved more than another? O thou fairest a woman, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Thou that dost so charge us," saith the daughters of Jerusalem. There were those who were seeking to know more about her beloved. When the Lord returns in power to his people. Yes, he stirs up the watchman, the false watchman who would smite her. But at the same time, he would bring the daughters of Jerusalem seeking the way to the beloved. As you come to the end of another communion season, is it your great prayer that there would be many who would come and ask the way to Zion? Even many within the house of God, of those who are even yet know nothing of this beloved, those who know nothing of the love of him, but that they would come and they would say, tell me, why is it you sat at the Lord's table? Why is it you remembered his death? What is it about your beloved that is more than any other beloved? Well, it was in this context. That's when she said, my beloved is the altogether lovely one. And surely that's a true sign of God reviving his own church. Here is the wonderful sign of God reviving his church. If I were to ask you this evening, my friend, what do you imagine revival to be? How do you imagine it? I'm sure there's a lot of people that would say to you, once again, these pews would be filled. I remember days in the seminary when there was 1,000 there. I remember days in Kenneth Street when there were 2,000 there. And a revival would be all these pews filled. It may be. But the true sign of a revival is not outward. It's inward. It's of the heart. It is a spiritual revival where the Lord's people, God's people, even a remnant, they hear the voice of Jesus Christ anew. And their desire and their affection is stirred up as though there is a fire inside the soul. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Yea, he is the altogether lovely one. To see the beloved in such a way. And there are two things that tells us that I want to bring before your mind this evening. First of all, it's a distinction. And secondly, I want to show you a description. It's a distinction and it is a description. He is altogether lovely. Even when she was asleep, the bride said that he was lovely. No doubt about that. A church can say that Jesus Christ is lovely, and yet it can be asleep. But that now the Lord returns and wakens her with his voice, she's not satisfied in saying, he is lovely. He has withdrawn from her. And is in his withdrawing from her, he has inflamed her love. So that she will not be satisfied in saying that he is lovely, but that he is altogether lovely. And that makes a distinction. a distinction between her and the view that everybody else has of him. In Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Goes on to say, there is no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No beauty. And then the church comes and the bride comes and says, he is lovely. And that's them. They are slightly distinguished. They are distinguished. He has no beauty. Yes, he has beauty. But when Christ awakens her by his voice, he withdraws in such a way that he inflames her desire. She seeks after him. And now there is a gap, because now she loves him with such a love that he is altogether lovely. That's what distinguishes the church in this world. And that's what distinguishes a church that is aflame with the love and desire for Jesus Christ. That's what distinguishes the true church. Not numbers. It is her desire after him, to see him, to get a glimpse of him. When the world says there is no beauty, she says he is the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000. If that's the distinction, think of the description that she gives of her beloved. Now you have 10 particular things that are said here with regards to her beloved. The head is from verse 11, it begins. The head is the most fine gold, the locks are bushy, the eyes are the eyes of doves, and so on, until you come down to the beginning of verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. 10 particular things that are said about her beloved. And we could this evening go through every one of these and preach perhaps on every one of these issues. But we don't need to do that, do we? Because it is all summed up by the scripture itself. It simply says, he is altogether lovely. There is absolutely nothing about the groom, but that is absolutely glorious and should draw the desire of every single one. While you may look at yourself and you see from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, there are boils and putrefying sores. Look at your Savior, and from the crown of the head down to his feet, his lips, his legs, he is altogether lovely. No wonder the church in the first chapter says, draw me and I will run after thee. Draw me. Altogether, it means, the word altogether there in the Hebrew, it says every single part, all of every single part joined together into a whole. And it is lovely, it is pleasant, it is that which should be desired above all else. How is Jesus Christ altogether lovely? Well, you could go down many headings, you could have everything. I just want to give you two, just for you to think about. His person. and his work. Is it not the case that his person is altogether lovely? His divine nature united to his human nature. And in our nature, such grace and truth, such humility, such patience, such love, such words. Did any man ever speak like this man spoke? Such warmth, such goodness, such wisdom, such power, such glory, such compassion. Even his very name is above every name. Even his name. Can you, first of all, find the slightest fault in this person? Even more than that, not only that you will find no fault, but that there is everything in his person, who he is, to draw you and for you to see he is altogether lovely. Not just his person and his words, but his work. My friend, the virgin birth, isn't that altogether lovely? God is now manifest in the flesh. Isn't that lovely? Born in a stable. Isn't that lovely? At 12 years of age, going into the temple and talking with these men, isn't that lovely? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Because I love my people. I am here to do the glory of the Father. And in doing the glory of the Father, I am here to save my beloved. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? Into Gethsemane, and you see the cup that's passed into his hands. And he looks at that cup filled with wrath and the curse of God. And he naturally draws back from it, if it be possible. But no, not my will. Thy will be done. Isn't that absolutely lovely? He gave himself a ransom for sin. And she says, this is my friend. This is my friend. You know, I remember not long ago at a wedding, the minister was speaking about and advising the couple. And he says, you know, I'm married, and it's wonderful to be married. But he says, as I'm married, I'm not just married. My wife is my best friend. Can you not say that this evening? Christ is the groom, but he's your best friend. And my friend, do you not need such a friend in this world? One who is so faithful. One whom you could depend upon. One who's so unchangeable. One who will give you and supply you with everything you need. This is the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. This is my friend. "This is my beloved." Think of Christ coming in to the garden the first time. "I am come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. He's altogether lovely. This is my..." You know, when you read many of the commentators, some of them anyway, and they'll say to you, what is the theme that runs through the Song of Solomon? And you know what some of them say? "My beloved." That's what runs through it. My beloved. There was a church in Ephesus. And the Lord came to that church and said to that church, "I know thy work, I know thy labor. I know how you're patient. I know how you hate evil. You even tried those who said they were apostles and they're not apostles. And you even hate the Nicolaitans as I hate the Nicolaitans and their doctrine. But," he says, "I've one thing against you. You have left your first love, your beloved." When the Lord returns and awakens a church, awakens a soul, awakens those who have slumbered, by his voice, by his word, they run after him. They are given renewed desires for him. And what's the result? Well, notice that in the next chapter, verse 2, "My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." She goes back to where she had last been blessed by him, in the garden. Jacob went back to Bethel, because there the Lord had blessed him. Sometimes a church, sometimes a denomination has to go back and rewind history and go back to the place where the Lord first blessed them. Sometimes the soul who becomes cold, who goes asleep, has to go back to the place where the Lord blessed them. But there's a second thing that happens. And do you notice that in verse 6? In verse 1, sorry, of chapter 6. "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? O the daughters of Jerusalem, they sought him." They had asked, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" And the bride was always ready to give an answer for that hope. And when she gave it, with a burning desire and an earnestness after her Lord, those who were seeking, the daughters of Jerusalem, they said, Show us where your beloved is, that we too may go with you, and that we may seek him along with you." You leave a communion season, and surely we all desire, as we leave the communion season, that sinners in Stornoway, in Lewis, that sinners in Edinburgh, Glasgow, and wherever else we have congregations, Our desire is that people will come and seek the Lord. Do you know the best way? That the Lord will use in achieving that. That he will use you as an instrument. It's not necessarily going round putting leaflets through doors. We can think of all means and all sort of ways in which we can try to see if we can find ways of filling the pews and getting people to the Lord. Do you know the best way? Is for you to leave here and to have a burning desire that you yourself would see the Lord, see his glory. You would be so enthralled that here is one who is altogether lovely, that even others would say, why is you, what's your beloved more than another? And then when you tell them, my friend, my beloved is the altogether lovely one. There is absolutely nothing that you will ever find wrong with my beloved. Indeed, he is altogether lovely. And he's my beloved. And even more than that, he is my friend. May it be this evening as we leave a communion season that our friend, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that he would be your friend, my friend, and that we would seek him in the means of grace at the place of prayer, and that he would thrill our hearts day by day. Let us pray.